Our reading this evening comes from Luke chapter 24, which is on the church Bibles page 1061. And we'll be reading verse 1 to 34. And when I finish reading, when I say, "This is the word of the Lord," let's respond, because there's not many of us with a really rousing thanks be to God. Good. Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jamie, for reading. Good evening. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here, and I'm really glad you're here this evening so that we can consider these words from God about Easter together. I wonder if you know the quote, "Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive." Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive. Those are the words of Arsene Wenger, the former football manager, talking about the progression of the football season. But But I think he's speaking better than he knows when he says that. Now, of course, we don't need to pit the different parts of the Jesus story against one another. It's not Christmas versus Easter. And as Luke writes this account for us, he tells us about how all the Old Testament points to Jesus coming. He tells us about the announcement of the conception of Jesus and about his birth and his childhood and his life and his ministry and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then in his second volume, he goes on to talk about Jesus' ascension and his giving of the Holy Spirit and his eventual return that we wait for now. All of this is important, and on any Sunday we want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, but it is Easter, so particularly it's good for us to consider that today. So let's pray and ask that God would be at work in us this evening. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your good news. We thank you for the experience of those we've just heard about who, as Jesus opened the scriptures to them, knew their hearts burning within them. And Father, we pray that your spirit would do the same in us this evening. Would you set our hearts on fire with the good news of the risen Lord Jesus? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to work our way through what's going on in Luke chapter 24 in three sections. And I'm going to give you a little chance to chat with some of those next to you just as we bridge between those, just so you know that that's coming in a little bit. But firstly, we're going to think about how there was an empty tomb that no one was expecting. The empty tomb that no one was expecting. Now, many of us live very local to here, and I live just down the road, down there in one of the new build houses, and we've got this small little courtyard garden, and we just got back from a week on holiday. Now, before we left, our garden was not in the best shape, and that's partly because I don't have green fingers, I am no good at gardening, and it's partly because we just haven't had the time or the energy lately to do anything about it. And so it's all been looking a bit sad and a bit lifeless. But I'd like you to imagine that when we came home on Friday, we opened the gate and then we're faced with our garden and everything had changed. And we're stopped in our tracks and there are living plants and paving that is clean and everything is in order. I mean, if that happened, we would stand there, our mouths would drop, we'd have all kinds of questions. I wonder what you would be thinking in that kind of situation. Maybe we think, well, it is spring, so despite our best efforts to kill everything in this garden, some things are coming back to life. But I'm talking about more of a change than that, more of a transformation. Maybe I would have thought, I'm in the wrong garden. This is not our house. It can't be with a garden like that. Or maybe that someone has been in while we've been away. DIY SOS have come in and transformed the place. Or maybe my mom's just come and visited and sorted it out for us. But when things have changed, the point's this, isn't it? Something must have caused it. Something must have caused that to happen. And I want us to take that thought and apply it to a different kind of situation. What explains an empty grave? If you went down to the cemetery tomorrow morning and you found an empty grave, like, what would you think? Has someone gone and moved the body out of here? Am I in the wrong place? Should I not be here? Something strange has happened, perhaps? You probably wouldn't think, oh, that person's just come back to life. It's not the kind of thing we'd most likely think in that situation, is it? As we get together on an Easter Sunday evening, some of us here will not be sure what we believe about the Easter story. We're not sure about Jesus and his resurrection. There's others of us here, we've trusted this good news for many years. Wherever you are this evening, Luke takes us back to this key moment, this decisive moment in the Christian faith. And it's not a moment where the people involved were expecting a miracle. In fact, it's the last thing they expected to happen. If you've got one of the church Bibles or you've got your own Bible, do keep page 1061 open in front of you, Luke chapter 24. This is Dr. Luke's account. It's carefully put together from eyewitnesses. Luke is not writing fiction here. He's writing what people said they had seen and heard. And chapter 24 is Easter Sunday. In the previous chapters, Luke's been talking about events that we may well have remembered over the past week or so. Chapter 19, he's describing Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and is welcomed as king. In chapters 19 to 21, we get Jesus teaching in the temple, Monday to Wednesday. Luke chapter 22, Thursday. When Jesus shares the Last Supper with his friends. You know the painting of that. And then later that night, he's betrayed and arrested and abandoned. And then in chapter 23, it's the events of Good Friday, where he's crucified under Pontius Pilate. He's executed by the Romans. He really dies. He's buried in a tomb, and people know which tomb it is. The end of 23, it's Holy Saturday yesterday. And his body lies in the tomb, and his followers rest and observe the Sabbath day. And then that brings us to this chapter, to the events of Easter Sunday. And verse 1 tells us this, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. This is a real moment in time. And the women go to the tomb, and verse 1 continues and says that they took the spices they had prepared. And that gives us a hint of what they were expecting. They are not going to see a miracle. They are going to care for a dead body, to anoint it, to mourn for someone that they love, just as we might. And then everything changes. Verse 2, they see the stone has been rolled away from the tomb. And verse 3, they enter the tomb and they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus. There's no body, there's no explanation for that. There's just the absence where there should be a body. That's what they were expecting. They had seen his body put in that tomb, they'd seen it sealed, and he's not there. And verse 4 tells us this, while they were wondering about this, I mean, you would, wouldn't you? What is going on? Suddenly, two men in clothes that gleam like lightning stood beside them. And they are afraid. I mean, it's an understatement, isn't it? Verse 5, in their fright, they bow to the ground. What on earth is happening? And the angels then speak to them and they say, why do you look for the living among the dead? Verse 6 continues, he's not here. He has risen. And here is the claim at the heart of Christianity. And not that Jesus is someone we simply remember, but that Jesus is alive. And they're reminded by these angels that Jesus said this was what was going to happen. And so they go and they tell the others, verse 11. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense. I mean, of course they seem like nonsense. This is crazy, isn't it? Dead people don't rise. They knew that. We know that. And the Bible is open and honest about their experience of that. Even Jesus' closest friends struggle to believe what is going on here. And then verse 12, Peter runs. He doesn't run away. He runs to the tomb. And he looks in and he sees the cloths laid there and he also went away wondering to himself what had happened. And at this point, Luke doesn't give us a neat ending to his story. It's just the question, what has happened here? And that's where the Christian faith begins, not with wishful thinking, but with an empty tomb and the real question of what's happened to Jesus? Why does that matter? Well, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then death is not the end. If Jesus really rose, then everything else he said is true. If Jesus really rose, there is hope, real hope, even after death. And yet, right now, in this moment, no one is seeing that clearly. All they have at this point is an empty tomb and a question. Maybe that's where some of us find ourselves this evening too. Let me pause what I'm saying just for a few minutes and invite you to turn to someone nearby. You don't have to do this if you don't want to. It's fine just to sit there quietly. Just tell the person you don't want to talk to them. It's okay. But here's two questions for you. What surprises you most about the reactions we've just seen so far? And why do you think they struggle to believe? I'll come back in about 3 minutes. So just have a chat around those questions together. Okay, pause there, and we're going to carry on looking at this together. I will give you another chance to chat in just a few minutes, and obviously we can talk more later as well. So we've seen initially that sense of this is not what they were expecting. Now let's think about how the resurrection does change everything. Because this is the Christian claim, right? I mean, imagine this is what's happened. Someone tells you in detail they are going to die, and then they are going to come back to life, and then it actually happens. That changes the way you consider everything they've ever said before, doesn't it? Look at verse 5 with me. The angels ask that question, why do you look for the living among the dead? And just ponder that for a moment. I mean, from the women's point of view, that question makes no sense, does it? The living among the dead? No, they are looking for the dead. They have their spices in hand. They are looking for the dead body of Jesus. They want to honor him. He matters to them. That's why they are there. Jesus had died 3 days earlier. They saw it. They watched him be buried. They knew which tomb it was. They are looking for the dead among the dead, don't you know? Which means if the angels are right to ask the question, something huge has changed here. I think we need to rewind very slightly here and ask the question before this, which is, why did Jesus die in the first place? What was that all about? The Bible tells us we have a problem that is not just out there in the world to be dealt with by society, but the problem that is in us as human beings, that we are people who have been cut off from God, who is the source of life. It's as if the Bible tells us we're like cut flowers. And we might still be beautiful for a while, but we are already dying. And the Bible's word for that is sin. It doesn't just mean kind of naughty, bad behavior sorts of stuff, but it's a way of describing a heart that is utterly turned away from God, with the result that we get separated from him, and in the end, we will die. And it's that is why Jesus has come into the world, and it is that is why Jesus has gone to death on the cross. He's not died by accident. He's not died just as an example to show us what sacrificial love might look like. No, he's come and died to save us. He's lived the life we couldn't live first, and then he's died the death that we deserve to die after that. He's taken our place. And even as he's dying, in Luke's account of that, we get a glimpse of what it is that he can do and who he is. As one of the criminals who is hanging there next to him turns to him and asks him for help. And Jesus replies, "Today you will be with me." Just like, think on that. Jesus is dying, and yet he speaks like someone who is sure that there is something beyond death. Today you will be with me. Jesus knows as he dies that death is not the end. And when the angels speak in Luke 24, they are pointing back to what Jesus has already said. They are saying it has happened. He has died. Yes, that has happened. And now on the third day, he is alive again. And it's not like things were before when Jesus had raised other people from death and then they'd later died. No, this is different. Jesus is alive again and he will never die again. He's gone through death and come out the other side of it. And that means he can now lead the way for anybody and everybody who trusts him. And if that's true, that changes everything. This is the Christian claim that Jesus really died and Jesus really rose again. It means forgiveness is real. It means a new start is possible. It means your past does not get the final word on who you are. It means that death is not the end. Go back to that man hanging there on the cross next to Jesus. It's really personal. He's being executed. He has nothing to offer. He has no good life. He has no time to fix anything. He has no chance to prove himself. And yet Jesus says to him, "Today you will be with me." Imagine that man arriving in heaven. And I'm not saying that we can describe exactly how that works, but stay with the idea because I think it helps us see what's going on here. Someone asks him, like, why are you here? What can he say? He can't say, well, because I lived a good life, so I deserve to be here. He can't say, well, I made some mistakes, but I made up for it afterwards. He didn't get a chance to do that. He can't say, I deserve to be here. No, he can only say these words, as Alistair Begg famously put it, because the man on the middle cross said, I could come. That's his only hope. That's the Christian hope. It's not based on what we have done. It's based on what Jesus has done. And that's the difference between Christian faith and every other religion. It's not about earning your way. It's about receiving from him. And that means the forgiveness that he offers is secure. It's not shaky, it's not uncertain, it's safe and secure in him. And when Jesus says, just before his death, today you will be with me, that only makes sense if he is going to be alive after he has died. Not just a memory of Jesus, not just a kind of vague sense of hope, but real life beyond death. It lands in real life for us. It's when we're grieving or fearful about death. It's real hope, because death is not the end. And when we feel guilty, we can know that Jesus has already dealt with that on the cross. And when we're uncertain about the future, we're not alone, because he's alive and he's in control. If Jesus rose, everything changes. And we heard some of that from Jo and her story too. Let me send you back to chat with those around you if you want to. Two more questions for you to think about there. If the resurrection is true, what difference does it make to your life? And maybe the answer is, I don't know. Maybe the answer is, it doesn't make any difference to my life yet. But maybe the answer is, there is something in what that makes a difference. And then if you get beyond that one, how might you explain that to somebody else? How could you tell someone else about that difference? Again, a few more minutes and I'll call us back together for one last look at this passage together. Great, let's pause those conversations there again. We've got one more thing to talk about, and it's how the risen Jesus is the one who brings hope. Look again at verse 12 and see Peter. There is Peter who sees the empty tomb, and he goes away wondering what's happened. And Luke leaves his story there for now. It's unfinished, isn't it? We don't know what happens with him immediately. Now, Luke wrote another book of the Bible called Acts, and we see Peter in that, and he is completely convinced that Jesus is alive. And I think it raises the question for us, like, what's changed? How does he go from wandering to standing up in front of people a few weeks later and telling them about the resurrection of Jesus? How do you go from confusion to confidence here? And Luke's answer will be that he met the risen Jesus. And we see that happening in the other half of our reading. And we're just going to spend a few minutes looking together at that. Luke picks up and talks about two of Jesus' disciples, two of his followers, who are taking a walk down to the village called Emmaus, which we're told is 7 miles away. And as they are walking along, and as they are chatting, did you catch this when it was read, verse 15? Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. What? Like, what? I mean, this is just mind-blowing, isn't it? The angels have said he's risen. That's one thing. The tomb is empty. They've heard that. And now the risen Jesus is walking next to them. And Luke tells us they didn't recognize him in verse 16. Somehow they're not able to see who he is at first. They're grieving, maybe it's that. They're confused. They're trying to make sense of everything. Somehow it's just he's kept from their sight. They don't get to know who he is. And then Jesus asks them, hey, what are you chatting about? What are you talking about? And they begin to tell him, somewhat confused, how do you not know, obviously, what we'll be talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, they say in verse 19. And they tell him about their disappointments. Verse 21, we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We were longing and we hoped that it would be him. They hoped that Jesus would rescue them, but he's dead. And so it feels like their hope is gone. And Jesus simply listens to them. And then he responds from verse 25, and he begins to unpack the scriptures, to open them up to them, to walk them through all that has been said about the coming of the Messiah, pointing from all of those scriptures forward to his coming into the world, and they still don't know it's him. And he's not saying it's to me, he's saying, oh, that the Jesus you're talking about. And so verse 27, he explains all that was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He says this was always the plan. The whole story of the Bible has been leading up to this happening. And then they reached this village, and Jesus acts like he's going on a bit further. But they ask him to stay. They say, verse 29, look, it's nearly evening. It's like the time of day where we are right now in this moment. And the day is almost over. And they persuade him. And so they go in, and in verse 30, they sit down to have a meal together, and he takes bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And then verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Everything changes for them. And they move from confusion to utter clarity, from sadness to joy, from it can't be true, can it? It's him. They say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? Something was happening in them that's beyond just explanation. And their minds were being opened, their hearts were being changed. Luke's showing us something utterly decisive going on here. And this is often how people come to see who Jesus is. Like, not always all at once, but step by step. And then suddenly everything makes sense. And something changes on the inside as well as in their thinking. Perhaps for some of us here, that's our story too. It's not that Christians are people who will think harder and somehow figure this out. No, they're people who believe God has opened their eyes to see who Jesus is. God opens our eyes to see who Jesus is. He works in our hearts. I think of my story. I'd heard about Jesus for many years before I saw who he was. And then it all became clear. And I could not believe that I hadn't seen it Before that, how had I heard all of this stuff for so long, and it had not clicked, and I had not seen, and I had not turned to him out? How is that possible? Maybe that's your story too. Or maybe you're like still on the road. You're still thinking, you're still hoping, you're still asking questions. It's not a bad place to be. And what do? We keep on going and we keep listening and looking to Jesus. Keep opening up the Bible, hearing what it says about him and asking our honest questions. And if you're a Christian, then you can keep saying what you found. Keep sharing with others. How does Jesus being alive change things for you? What have you found about him? And you can keep pointing to Jesus. Keep telling others what his resurrection means to you. Because there are things that we all long for, just like these guys were hoping, were longing. Surely this could be the case. Can there be justice? Can there be forgiveness? Can there be meaning? Can there be any kind of life after death? And these two followers of Jesus on the road had hope that Jesus would rescue them. And that hope had been shattered as far as they could see. And Luke, as he records this, asks us to think again. Now, what if it really happened? What if Jesus did really rise from the dead? If he didn't, then Christianity falls apart completely. But if he did, then everything changes. And we all know how death can feel final. It feels like it's the end. When we lose someone, it feels like the door is closed forever. But the claim of Christianity is this, that Jesus walked out of the grave. And so death is not the end. Death is not just a wall that you bang up against and you can't go anywhere. Death with Jesus in his resurrection becomes a doorway into life, into something new. And Easter Sunday is not just something in the calendar. It's not just about chocolate eggs, although those, of course, are nice. It's a declaration of hope. No one expected this, but something happened. And if Jesus is alive, then he's not just someone from history that we remember. He's alive now. He's present. He's active. And he still meets people today, just as he met people that day. That's the Christian belief. Christians believe Jesus is not just a figure in history. He's alive and he's active now. And he's calling people to come to him now. And people who know him, if that's who many of us are, we're not experts giving our opinion on him. No, we are witnesses. People who have had our eyes open and our hearts set on fire by him, who believe he is alive and at work in our lives. Not just looking back to a memory, but following a living person. So we're going to respond by singing together about who he is. But before we do that, I'd love to engage you one more time in talking, because you've been doing that so well this evening, and pick up some words that Christians often say on this occasion. Hopefully they can come up on the screen. Got the next slide? I'm sure I put it there. Nope, next one. One more. Got another one? Is that the end? Okay, I didn't put them there. Simple. That's fine. It goes like this. I'm going to tell you Christ is risen, and you can respond as loud as you can, he's risen indeed. And we'll do that three times. I'm sure I made the slide. It doesn't matter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we don't just say that because it's a tradition. It's a statement of belief that Jesus is alive, that there is hope. It's not just some idea. It's not just a story. It's our living hope in Jesus. And maybe you're here with us this evening with a strong faith in Jesus, and that's brilliant. Or maybe you're here with big questions, and that's brilliant that you're here too. Maybe you're just not sure what you believe. It's brilliant that you're here as well. But if what Luke has written is true, then Jesus is not just someone to think about this evening. He is someone to respond to. So take time to ask. So ask honestly, Jesus, if you are alive, what do you want from me? Or Jesus, help me. Help me to see if this is true. The invitation of Easter is to consider Jesus seriously and to be met by him, to listen to him, and to trust him. So we're going to sing. words that allow us to express trust and faith in him. So if you're able, do stand. Let's sing together.